title of today's teaching is Loved by One, Hated by Many. Now, I'm sure that, like me, you've had similar experiences, especially when you were a new Christian. Did this happen to you where you become a Christian, you give your life to the Lord, and all of a sudden, people don't like you? Have you experienced that? You know, that you're thinking, and I remember thinking this, man, I'm right with God now. I'm doing what's right. I'm not sinning like I used to. And that's a good thing, right? You know, why don't people like me now? You know, kind of thing. And there's a real reason for that. Remember last week when we looked at the world and we saw that the world system, the world's order, we saw who was behind it. We saw who was swaying everyone in the world. Those people that are apart from Christ, that are still part of that world system, that the devil himself is the one that is really behind that whole system. And the Bible tells us, and we saw this last week, that we're not of the world. That's not who we're taking our cues from. That's not whose drum that we're marching to anymore, right? We're supposed to be marching to the beat of a different drum. Now, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, kind of marching to the beat of a different drum, it reminded me of an old commercial. Do you remember the old Oscar Mayer Wiener commercial where, remember the girl, her name is actually Sandra, just in case you didn't know, and she's got this whole gang of kids that they're marching single file down the sidewalk singing, I wish I was an Oscar Mayer Wiener, you know, and then Freddie, the guy with the glasses there, he's got that kind of befuddled look on his face as they're marching by, he's just looking at them. And as soon as they pass by, he starts marching in the other direction, remember? Singing, I'm glad I'm not an Oscar Mayer Wiener. And then, you know, Sandra catches back up with him and actually browbeats him into conforming with the rest of the people. And so he goes off with them singing, okay, I wish I were an Oscar Mayer Wiener. And as I thought of that, it's like, what a perfect illustration, because that's really the way it is, right? I mean, we're going in a different direction than the world is going. We're following a different drum beat. We're going according to a different master. And just like that commercial, those in the world want us to conform to their system, to conform to their way of doing things, to marching to their drum beat. But Romans 12:2 tells us, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, as we now get into why it is that the world hates us, and in that we want to see that, hey, we're loved by one, though. And we need to understand that as we live through this world and kind of understand the dynamics that are going on and why things are the way that they are. So let's go ahead and start with the first half of verse 1 in chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. If you have ever read that before, and you read it a couple of times, and you kind of get the sense of what he's saying there. He's really, John is just kind of, as he is saying this, being led by the Holy Spirit to write this, as he's writing this down, and as he's preparing to write it, it's like he's overcome with this emotion. Just wow, behold! And if he was writing today, he would be. It would be worded maybe, check it out, check out the kind of love, that quality and quantity of love that the Father has. And here it says bestowed, but some translations put it lavished on us. Check out the kind of love that God has lavished upon us. And you think about that. We are all familiar with John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And trying to wrap our minds around that, wow, God loved us so much that he sent his Son Jesus to live a pure and spotless life so that he could die for our sins. And we get an idea of that. But I don't think we fathom that, even in that verse, that he loved us so much that he sent his Son to suffer and die for us. That was some kind of love, especially when you understand that Jesus was God from eternity past. And perfectly holy and righteous and powerful and all that. He was God. And he came down, took on the form of man. But more than just paying the price for us to escape hell, John here is pointing that fact out, that this kind of love that God has lavished upon us, that more than just saving us from hell, that we should be called children of God. Think about that. It wasn't just that he died for our sins so that we could escape hell, but called the children of God. He died and loved us so much that he adopted us, made us his own, brought us into his family. And he was glad to do it. Ephesians 1:5 says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. See, he not only loved us enough to die for us, loved us so much that he adopted us, but he was glad to do it. It was to the good pleasure of his will. He was happy to do so. Well, what an awesome love that he has for us. But he goes on. And, well, even, I mean, think about this. What I was thinking, this is kind of how my mind works. So, but I was thinking, man, it's not like God just said, okay, you don't have to go to hell. You can come to heaven. You can live in my neighborhood. He goes beyond that. He says, you know, it's not, you know, I'm not just cool with you living in my neighborhood, but come on in and move into my house. I want you to be my child, my son, my daughter. That's an awesome love. It goes on and says, because of that, therefore, he says in the rest of the verse, the world does not know us because it did not know him. See, the world doesn't know us. And some of your Bibles may say recognize or have experiential knowledge of us because they didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't recognize Jesus as the Son of God that was coming here because of the love that the Father has for us, that he came here to do what was absolutely necessary for us. See, they didn't recognize that what he was doing was what we needed. And that's why they put him on the cross. And really, when you think about it, we put him on the cross because of our sin. Had we been back there, we would have done the same thing. They didn't recognize, the world still does not recognize, that what Jesus did was the supreme act of love for them. Even for those that today that deny Christ, that they don't understand that. And so, since we are of him, since we have been adopted into his family and have that same now nature, and we have the same purpose, hopefully, and goals and all that, since we're being marching to his drum kind of thing, the world doesn't get it that what we are doing is right. They look at it, and whatever we're doing, the things that we're saying, they look at us that we are actually doing wrong. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed the things that you believe? If you're a born-again Christian, you believe the Bible, the things that we say and do, they really believe are wrong. You guys heard about Thursday evening, that high school basketball player that died in Michigan, I think it was, right? Had a perfect season, a perfect game. At the end of the perfect game, he throws the winning shot. And while they're celebrating for a perfect game, at the end of a perfect season, he falls down and dies. I was reading that story online, and you know how it is after you read an article, you can go down and see the comments that people make afterwards. The first two comments were from Christians. These two guys put on there, man, this is a real wake-up call for us, you know, that we should really understand. We don't know the number of our days. We don't know when we will be face-to-face with the Lord. This should really cause us, and all of us, really, I think one of the guys said, to understand that we may be face-to-face with the Lord soon. And the next comment was by this gal, obviously wasn't a Christian. She says, I can't believe somebody would be just so, I forget what word she was, but just it was evil in her sight that these guys would take this opportunity, this poor guy dying, and try and use that to preach with. Oh my goodness, this is so horrible kind of thing. And it's like, that's what I'm teaching on. That's what I'm teaching on Sunday. You know, that here it is that it's the right thing to do. Yes, we should. Those of us who do know the truth, those of us that are walking in the light, that know what God says, that it is appointed unto men to die once and after that judgment. It is appropriate for us to remind people and use those times to remind people that, you know what? Just like a kid, we're going to die. All of us. And you don't know. You don't know if you're going to make it home. Here's a 16-year-old kid that was football player and basketball player, a great athlete, and he just dies right there. We don't know. And I've had people get mad at me at funerals for preaching the gospel, for sharing the gospel. And I always tell them, what do you expect? I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm to do all things to the glory of God. And not only that, the fact that you're getting mad lets me know you're the one that needed this the most. As we're going to see right here. You know, that look at verse 2. He says, beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. See, he's saying, yes, right now, at this very moment, if you have given your life to Christ, received the payment that Jesus paid on the cross for your sins, you received that, you believe that, and you're living for Him, you are a child of God right now. Yet, it gets better, is what he's saying. We don't even fathom how good it's going to be when we get there face to face with Him, because when we are face to face with Him, we're going to be like Him. We're going to have glorified bodies. They're going to be like His. Philippians 3:21 says, speaking of Jesus, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. We're going to have a glorified body like His. 1 Corinthians 15 says the same thing. Starting in verse 49, it says, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, speaking of Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That's Jesus. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What an awesome thing when you think about that, huh? We're not going to be going around in these hunks of meat that are falling apart. You know, one verse of the Bible says that right now the whole creation groans. And the older I get, the more I groan. Lord, please, I can't wait. Just get me out of here. Oh, my back hurts, and this hurts, and that hurts. And I look real forward to that new body. I think I was telling my wife a while back, months ago, that I think God does that on purpose. You know, let's us get old. Let's us, you know, as we're getting towards the end of our life, let us start kind of breaking down and kind of get fed up with this body. So that way, the thought of moving out and getting our glorified bodies, it ain't that bad of a thing, you know. When you're in your 20s, it's like, no, man, I'm digging this, man. Why would I want to give this up? But when you get older, you know, it's like, oh, yeah, get me out of here, Lord. Give me the new body. I need it. But the thing is, we'll not only be like Him physically. I mean, He was able to eat. He was able to be recognized when He wanted to be, you know. But kind of cool, too, though, that He was able to just go from here to there kind of thing. You know, we won't need cars anymore. How cool will that be, huh? You won't have to go, you know, when you want to travel someplace, you won't have to get on an airplane and get patted down and, you know, stripped naked and all that kind of stuff. You just, I want to be there. Poof, you're there. Remember, Jesus was able to do that. We're going to have bodies that are like that. But also, because of that, we will also be like Him spiritually. We won't be tempted by sin anymore. What an awesome thing, huh? I mean, these bodies that we're living in, the computer term, that's our interface with the sinful world. With temptation and all of that, right? You get rid of that, man. Hey, you know, it's no problem. And so we're going to be like Him, it says. And boy, more and more, the older I get, I look more and more forward to that. But in verse 3, he says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now that word hope, it isn't a hope-so hope. Well, gee, I hope this happens. I hope he comes back. I hope I make it. No, that word hope really means an expectation. Everyone who expects this to happen purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. See, the thing is that if you really believe that this is going to happen, you really believe that he died for your sins, you really believe that you're living for him and someday you will see him face to face and be with him in eternity, then you change the way you live. That you live differently and you stay out of those things that would defile you. You stay pure. Doesn't mean that you're never, ever going to sin, as we're going to see in a bit. But the deal is, you live differently because you don't want to be caught doing something you don't want to do. You don't want to be caught living a lifestyle that is not going to be pleasing to him. You want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord, right? Well, he goes on and kind of contrasts those who are living pure, those who are believing this and living that way, to those who don't. In verses 4 through 6, he says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now, did you get a little shot of panic run through you when we just read verse 6 there? Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Am I really saved? Because I know I sin. From time to time I sin. I thought I was a Christian. Have you guys ever, you know, maybe this is the first time you read it, or maybe it's not, but maybe the first time you read that, you looked at that and caused a little heartburn there. The thing is, you need to understand that what he's talking about here, and it's not a contradiction to what we saw a couple weeks ago in chapter 1, verse 8. Remember where he says that if we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us? There's no contradiction here. What he's talking about here in verse 6, and he's going to talk about it here for a few more verses, he's talking about practicing sin. It's in a continual present tense. Whoever sins and keeps on sinning has never seen him or known him. So the NIV words it this way. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. See, it's that continual practicing of sin. If you, is what he's saying here, if you are living a life of sin and you're continuing to live that life of sin, then you don't really know God. In verse 7 and 8, he says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins, and again, it keeps on sinning, is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. See, it's what you practice, folks, that reveals who you are. He says, the devil, man, he sinned from the beginning. He's continuing to sin, right? He hasn't stopped. And so it is with anybody that is following him. They've sinned and they keep on sinning. But once you come to the Lord, you can't keep sinning. Now, like we said before a couple weeks ago, you'll step in the mud every now and then. But as soon as you do, you want clean, don't you? You know, you just, oh, I got to get out of this mud here, kind of thing. In verse 9, he says it again, really, even stronger. He says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. I like the way today's New International Version words that verse there, verse 9. It says, those who are born of God will not continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. And there's actually two aspects to this that are both true, and it can be understood in both ways, really, is that once you are a born-again Christian, once you come to that place of recognizing Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he died on the cross for my sin. Yes, God, I am sorry for my sin, and I believe that Jesus died for my sin, and I want to live for you from this moment on. Once you do that, well, the Bible says that we become temples of the Holy Spirit, right? That he sends his Holy Spirit, and one passage says, as an earnest, as a down payment of the salvation that we look forward to, that body being changed into an incorruptible body like his, he gives us that down payment of his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit resides within us. And see, Jesus said in John 16:8, when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. 1 Peter 4:17 says that judgment begins at the house of God. God starts judging us first. He starts convicting us first, the house of God. See, that's why when you sin, it's not fun, because the Holy Spirit is right there saying, that's wrong. Stop it. Stop it. Come on. Stop that. Confess your sin. Come back. Get back on the path. Get out of the mud. Come on back. It's just the opposite of the unbelievers that Paul wrote to Timothy about. Remember in 1 Timothy 4:2, where he described them as having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron? See, an unbeliever doesn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And so they can keep on sinning. It's no big deal. That's just what I do. You know, birds fly, fish swim, sinners sin. That's it. You know, just the nature that we have. But see, here's the other aspect of it, is that not only has God put His Holy Spirit in as that down payment to empower us to live, but He is also, and we just saw this a couple of weeks ago, He has given us His very nature. We start seeing things the way God sees. God hates sin because of the destructive effect of sin. And so if we have God's nature in us, then we're going to be looking at sin the same way God looks at sin. We should have that same hatred of sin. And yeah, from time to time, we kind of listen to the old nature and we will be tempted. We get kind of distracted and all that stuff. But the thing is, a true believer can't continue in that sin. That's why, you know, those that are referred to as carnal Christians, those that maybe they're Christians, but they're still living like they're in the world. They're still living a lifestyle of sin. They're still getting drunk. They're still fornicating. They're still doing whatever. And they're not happy because they've got enough Jesus in them to where they can't be comfortable in their sin. The Holy Spirit is gnawing at them. Billy Graham calls the Holy Spirit the hound of heaven. It hounds you when you're living in sin. But they've got too much of Jesus, you know, to be comfortable with the sin, but they've got too much sin to be comfortable with Jesus. They don't have that confidence that and that knowing the purity of the blood of Christ cleansing them to be able to go to His presence, to be able to have tight fellowship with the Lord because of that. It's a mess. It's the worst kind of life to live. Now, in verses 10 through 12, he goes on and says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest or made known or are obvious, some of your translations say. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. See, this is how you can tell who's a believer or not. Now, it's not really up to us to judge a heart. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. He also said that's one of the ways the world will even know that we're His disciples by our love one to another. And John's just reminding us of that. This is how you can tell. It's manifest. It's obvious who belongs to God and who doesn't. Who's still of the devil, Jesus says. In the NIV, it words that this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Yes, we can know. It's obvious. Those who keep on sinning and don't love the brethren, well, it's obvious. They're not of God. In 1 John 5:1, we'll see this in a couple of weeks again, but he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. In other words, if we're born of God, if we're begotten of God, then if you love the Father, then you're going to love His kids. How can you say you love God if you hate His kids? It should give us some new insight on those who say, oh, I love God. It's just Christians I can't stand. Kind of gives you a little bit of clue on there, huh? I know when I hear somebody saying that, I always think, liar. Because I'm going right back to this passage here. You don't love the brethren? You don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, then you don't love God. And that's what God says. I'm not making that up. You know, you see it right there. You know, that's what God says here. And understand why the world doesn't love us. It's because we stink. Yes, folks, you stink. Hey, and again, I'm not making that up either. Do you know the Bible says you stink if you're a born-again Christian? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? See, understand, you know, they know that God is there. Remember, we looked at that a couple weeks ago, that He's revealed Himself through creation, and He has brought different people in their lives to where they know God is there. But we saw how many will suppress the truth in unrighteousness. How they've got the truth that God is there and that Jesus is His Son and He died on the cross for their sins and they need to give their lives to Him. But they go through life going, you know, plugging their ears, not wanting to hear it. You come along and you're a reminder. You know, I'm not right with God. You know, those are stinking Christians. You know, you bring that guilt with you. You stink. You stink like death. You're reminding them that God does love us and that they could be saved, but they're going to have to give up their life of sin, and they don't want to do that, and so they don't want you to remind them of that. So understand that when we're going through our day-to-day, that we have an aroma if you're living for the Lord. And you know how it is. You could be in Walmart, right? You push your shopping cart in with some Twinkies and Captain Crunch, some of this and that, and you see somebody from church. Hey, bro, how's it going? And it's like all of a sudden you get happy, right? And you may not want to be there shopping, but you see somebody you know from church, and all of a sudden, oh, yeah, starting to smell like heaven. Oh, yeah. They remind you that, hey, one day soon we're going to heaven. They're going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Yeah. And they just remind you about God. They remind you about heaven, right? Where the same thing happens when you show up, people that don't believe, oh, man, you stink. You're reminding them that they need to be where you are, but they're not willing to do that. And so it's uncomfortable, and that's why that happens. In fact, he tells us, don't be surprised by it. Look at verses 13 through 15. He says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So he says, don't be surprised that the world hates you. Don't marvel. You're not a part of the world anymore. We love the brethren. They're still under the sway of the wicked one. They're hating, which leads to murder. Because that's what it is. You know, when you hate somebody, if hate is let loose and just to do its thing, eventually it will lead to murder, just as Cain with Abel. And the deal is, though, that's all part of that perishing world. And remember, last week we just saw it. If you try and be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Remember that? Well, the opposite is just as true. If you're going to make yourself a friend of God, then the world is going to see you as an enemy. Even though you're going to them in love and sharing with them the most valuable, precious thing, the most loving thing that they could hear, that God loves them and that Jesus died for them and that they can be saved, they're not going to take that as a loving thing. That's going to bug them, you know, and you're going to make yourself an enemy of the world. And instead, folks, of being upset the next time you feel that hatred, the next time you feel that animosity, and really it's a form of persecution, the next time you are persecuted for your faith, not for being a jerk. Not that any of you would, okay? I know none of you would. But if you're suffering for the sake of the cross, understand this. Hey, man, you're loved by one. You're loved by the Creator of the universe. He loved you so much. Not only died to save you from hell, but died so that you could come and be a part of His house. You're adopted into His family. And really, does it matter if anybody else loves us? If God loves us, that should be good enough, right? It's an awesome thing when you think of it. He's the one who counts. See, that's why John said, behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us. What kind of love? What an awesome love. Now, as we close here, just want you kind of in your mind, you can do it on paper, but in your mind, you know, just kind of imagine a sheet of paper with a line down the middle. And on the top, you write, children of the devil. On the other side of that column, you write children of God. And as we've gone through, we've seen some different things, some different dynamics, some different terms. Those marching to the beat of the world versus those who don't want to be a wiener. They don't want to be an Oscar Mayer hot dog, you know. They want to march to the tune of God's drum. And then those who are habitually sinning. versus those who are practicing righteousness. Those who are not concerned with God's will versus those who are deeply concerned with God's will, doing it and practicing it. Those who are callously sitting without a guilty conscience driving them to repent versus those that when they sin, they immediately get convicted and stop sinning, confess and repent and receive that forgiveness that God has for them. Those who hate Christians versus those who love the brethren. Those who are loved by the masses versus those who are loved by the one. And where do you see yourself living? What side of that? Yeah, over there, I hope, huh? But you know what was the cool thing? If in doing this, in doing a little mental exercise, you see that you're living in the wrong place, you can move. You can move right now. You can come to that place of saying, God, you're right, I need you. I need you in my life. I need to receive that payment for my sins that Jesus paid on the cross. And right now while we pray, just sitting in our seats, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And you just pray right where you're at, if that's you. And that you would know that you're loved by the one. Let's pray. Father,